Hi, everybody. Next week, when we're all together, we're going to be looking at the beginning of Mark chapter 8. Gemma and Jeff and Izzy have got some thoughts on that, and that's the feeding of the 4,000. But today we're going to be thinking a bit about the latter part of Mark chapter 8. Are you ready for a challenge? The first 8 chapters that we've been studying this year from Mark contain an account of Jesus' early ministry and miracles in Galilee. They've been called a long introduction, emphasising continuity with the Old Testament, the promise of a saviour, and showing us how God breaks in Jesus, this Davidic king, miracle worker, teacher and healer with authority over nature. These stories about Jesus have been setting us up for the second half of Mark's Gospel, which show us how this works out in practice, in totally unexpected ways, if I'm honest. Here at the end of Mark 8 and beginning of chapter 9, we come to the pivotal point in the Gospel. There's 3 instances that change the direction. Firstly, the great declaration that Jesus is the Messiah. Then Jesus predicting his death and the transfiguration in chapter 9. And we're going to look at the first 2 of these today. You can read about them in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 31. Do pause the reading now and have a read. Jesus has just fed 4,000 people, and now he heals a blind man. It's an interesting story in itself, as it seems to take Jesus 2 goes at healing the man. The first time, the man could see images of people walking like trees, but he didn't have a clear vision until Jesus touches him again. It certainly alludes to the fact that there are stages to our spiritual restoration and development, and that sometimes we still carry the mistaken belief that all will be well when following Jesus. It lingers when our prayers aren't answered in the way we want or a situation or illness remains. No, following Jesus is a journey. It doesn't happen all at once. This story runs parallel with the subsequent narrative when Jesus asks the disciples who they think he really is. Both stories are about partial sight, and in both, the man and the disciples are told not to tell others their spiritual revelations. Jesus wants to limit attention around himself, especially as both the blind man and the disciples have limited perception. The disciples at first sidestep the question by replying with what others say about Jesus. A prophet, John the Baptist or Elijah. But Jesus is having none of it. He wants to know what those who've been closest to him think. They've heard his teaching and witnessed his miracles. Peter, as always, jumps in. You are the Messiah. He almost seems to catch himself by surprise with this realisation. This doesn't necessarily mean that Peter saw Jesus as divine, a part of the Trinity as we do, but rather as the long-awaited for Messiah, a king and conquering hero, here to save the people, bring justice, challenge the Roman occupation and oppression. It's as if the penny drops at the question. Jesus' healings are not just God announcing his coming kingdom. Jesus is God's coming kingdom. He is the king. But then Jesus explains just what this entails, and it's not by overtly overthrowing the Roman occupation. He has come to suffer and die. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Jesus knew his calling would mean death, just like John the Baptist before him. Challenging the authority in those days was dangerous. But what looks to humanity like failure is how God works. It's not surprising that the disciples miss a bit about him rising again. So great the shock, they've just grasped that Jesus is the Messiah and are now trying to get their heads around these outrageous words about his death. Peter is having none of it. Messiahs don't fail, they don't die. He takes Jesus aside, but he has to learn from Jesus. You can almost hear Jesus' response. It's not about your plan, Peter. I know you care about me, but God's way is immeasurably different from humanity's. I'm not here for fame and celebrity status. I haven't come for notoriety as a conquering hero or for a pain-free life. I've come to die, to live alongside you in the pain and to lead the way in rising above it. But then Jesus talks to the crowd, making it clear that to follow him entails their whole lives too. It's not a one-time decision, but a way of life. Those who carried their cross were those who were about to be executed. Being an apprentice of Jesus means dying to the way you have lived and turning to see things differently, seeing things from God's perspective, which can entail suffering. It's not about fame and fortune. As we thought about last time, to repent means to turn. It's not the advertisement strategy we would use in recruitment, I'm sure. But like I say, God's ways are not the same as ours. Jesus is up front. He had to walk right through the danger and calls those that follow him, really follow him, those that see him as the Messiah and not simply a prophet, to do the same. We can hold on to the life we have, but it is in giving it over to following Jesus that we find eternal life. Whatever we choose, there are implications. Just like the disciples, we still have a lot to learn. God's kingdom challenges our assumptions about power and what's really important in life. Earlier in the week, I had a conversation with a minister in another part of the country about the lack of commitment in people to put in the effort when following Jesus. You see, those who said Jesus was a prophet weren't wrong, but they had an incomplete picture. It was too small to see Jesus as the Messiah. And we too can see Jesus as simply a prophet, a teacher. And let's face it, it's easier. It requires nothing. But to call him the Messiah is life-changing, because that impacts the way we live. It requires effort and trust and change on our part. God has come to reveal his love through the cross, not necessarily the spectacular. I'm not denying miracles. Jesus certainly has the power and authority. But it's more often in the messy everyday that he shows up. Do we recognise his messiahship? Or do we still, like the Pharisees, want a sign when he is already here with us? Do we want to see Jesus as a superhuman, able to zap the troubles in the world? Or are we prepared to follow his redefinition of messiahship, including the pain and the mess? Following Jesus requires that we keep in step, continually turning towards God's seemingly crazy ways at times. Do we allow him to transform our lives? Or do we think we only need to make minor adjustments? Who is in charge of your life? Your family, work, finances, time and energy, I wonder. Peter declared out loud that Jesus is the Messiah. He couldn't take it back. He'd realised that Jesus was more than a prophet and so had to accept that God will do what God will do in his way. He naturally didn't want his friend to suffer, but had to understand that it was part of God's plan. The strength of Peter's relationship with Jesus meant they could be honest with each other, and we all need people who can tell us the truth, even when it's difficult to hear. Perhaps sometimes, like Peter, we leap into situations with well-meaning intent without stopping to ask the Spirit for her wisdom. I'm going to end with a poem written by Malcolm Guite entitled Get Behind Me, Satan, the words that Jesus rebuked Peter with when he questioned a suffering Messiah. Get thee behind me, Satan. What is this? How could you say that to an anxious friend who only wanted all that makes for peace, who loved you and would keep you safe and sound? But you see past, you choose another path, for you divine what we don't understand, and your rebuke, which feels so much like wrath, comes from a heart that loves us to the end. Speak to me too. Where have I set my mind? How much of it is in some comfort zone, content to leave all suffering behind, content that you should face it all alone? Throw Satan out behind me, turn me round, teach me to lose with you till I am found. Amen.